with Miss Leah and with Ish, and we bless the children as they go to their time and look forward to what the Lord does in their lives as we seek him for what he desires to do in our lives today. Today we talk in this parable of the wheat in the weeds, continuing the series on the kingdom is like. Jesus tells these multiple parables to help us understand what the kingdom of God is like. And you heard it at the beginning of verse 24, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And then he uses these parables to explain what the kingdom is like. So today we wrestle with that idea of the kingdom of God and the presence of evil. You may have had conversations. You may have been the one having the conversation. I certainly have had it both on my own personal, in my own personal life and with others, especially as a pastor, number of conversations with people who have experienced lots of difficulty and lots of, we can say with confidence, evil outcomes in their lives. Inevitably, what happens in an understandable way is it weighs them down. It weighs us down tremendously when the presence of evil is present in our lives. In some cases, it has caused them to doubt God's ability to stop evil, and even to question whether God is good, since evil seems to be so rampant. Oftentimes, as a result of that, fear results from the reality that they realize and that we realize that there is a dangerous and unpredictable world around us. Fear comes. We live, and I am not telling anyone anything that they do not know this morning, we live in a world where evil clearly exists. We live with a tension. And we live with question as we think about the kingdom of God and the goodness of God and the power of God, knowing that he is supremely good, supremely powerful, and that he rules and reigns in his kingdom. We wrestle with this idea that there is a supremely good God and a supremely good kingdom, but yet there is a world where evil is still present. How do those two coexist side by side? And when we see evil events like October 7th, where Hamas comes and attacks Israel and murders 1,139 Israelis, when we see things like Iran shooting hundreds of missiles and drones the way of Israel, when we see aggression and war between Russia and Ukraine, and we see all these things throughout the world, we see evil and the presence of evil at work. Oftentimes this will cause that fear. It will cause uneasiness as we look and wonder what's next. Where is this all going? And we see this on a world stage. But the presence of evil also touches us on a personal level, doesn't it? When it gets personal and we face it in the events of death or illness, when marital troubles come up, when parenting troubles come up, when intentional wrongs are committed against us, when all of these are present, we live with this tension and we live with the fears associated with them. And this can become extremely, extremely challenging. This morning, I would encourage us to look at this from this parable that Jesus talks about in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, both to understand and then to stand in an evil world. And to do that, we want to look at two questions. These questions are in your sermon notes, and there'll be further notes up on the screen for you to both fill in and to add. But we want to look at two questions to help us to understand and then to stand in an evil world. The first helps us to understand this reality of evil. And it is this question: why does evil continue? Why does evil continue? Jesus tells us this plot when he helps us to understand how the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is like, yet in the presence of evil in the world. And so he gives us this plot of this parable of the weeds and the wheat in verses 24 through 30 that I read. There is a landowner, and this landowner goes out and sows seed in the field. Last week, Jesus, we looked at the parable of the sower and the seed, of how Jesus is scattering seed and it is landing on different kinds of soil, hard soil, rocky soil, thorny soil, but also good soil that receives the word and is able to produce fruit. And so Jesus continues this illustration, this idea of seed, and he's talking now about a landowner sowing seed in his field, and it's good seed. But during the night, his enemy comes. And just as during the day, the landowner sowed good seed, the enemy at night sows bad seed, sows weeds into the field. So that when the wheat sprouts, also weeds are sprouting. And it's interesting that the servants come, his servants of the landowner come, and they inquire, just like we often do, just like we often inquire and question. In verse 27, sir, didn't you sow good seed into the field? What are they? They're not just asking this question of, what did you do? They're asking the question of, you sowed good seed, right? It's almost this question of accusation. If you are sowing good seed, then how is there weeds in it as well? Where did the weeds come from? I believe it's this invitation for us. Jesus is given to ask the questions. If there is, and you are good, and you sow good things, why does evil still remain? So the landowner instructs them to do something. Because they ask, do you want us to pull up the weeds? And he says, no, do not pull up the weeds, because if you do, it will harm the wheat that is there. Leave it. Let it grow side by side, wheat and weeds. And when the harvest comes and you pull all of it up, first bundle all of the weeds together and then throw it into the fire. Then you will be able to harvest the wheat. You will be able to bring it into my barn. This is the plot. Later on, we are told that after Jesus has told both the parable of the sower and the seed and the parable of the wheat and the weeds to the crowd, he now comes into the house. And as he comes into the house, the disciples come to him. This is coming into verses 36 and on. The disciples come and they ask, what does that mean? Tell us what this whole parable that you talked about means. And so Jesus begins to explain the characters in this. May need to click it back there. So Jesus begins to explain it by helping them to understand the characters present. He says that the man who sowed the seed is the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is me. I am sowing good seed. And the enemy is the devil. The field that was sowed seed into is the world. Not a localized only, but it is the entire world. It's not a spiritualized thing, but it is a reality that there is evil in the world. The wheat, Jesus says, are the people of the kingdom of God, and the weeds are the people of the evil one. The harvest is the end of the age or judgment day, and the harvesters are angels. These are the characters. The seed sown by the landowner is Jesus, Satan, the world is the field, the wheat are the people of God, the weeds are the people of the evil one, the harvest is judgment day, and the harvester is the angels. And so he begins, as he lays out what this all, the characters, he then goes on to talk about the meaning. Here is the meaning. Jesus ends this parable at the end of verse 33 by saying, he who has ears, let him hear. What does it mean? God is the owner of the field. And because God is the owner of the field, the scriptures are clear. God is the owner of the whole world. The scriptures say the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in this world belongs to him. And if we go back to the beginning of the scriptures in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see God creating everything. Over 5 days, he creates all of creation, he says it is good. And on the sixth day, he creates man and woman, and he says this is very good, created in his image and his likeness to rule, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over it, to be in charge of this creation on behalf of God. He gives them this authority. But we know what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, as the caretakers, as the ones who are in charge of this creation, Satan comes to them and tempts Adam and Eve to eat the only fruit that they were forbidden to eat, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as they do, their eyes are open and they see their nakedness. As they are open, they hide from one another. Sin and shame and death come into this world. And what they do is they hand the authority that God had given to them to rule over this earth, they handed it to Satan. And from that time on, Satan has been sowing seeds, sowing weeds into this world, sowing evil and sowing the works that cause sin. But here's the good news at the same time. Jesus has also been sowing wheat. Though the enemy has been sowing weeds, the Son of Man has been sowing wheat. See, all those who have been brought into the family of God, it's the work of the sower. It's the work of the Son of Man to bring those into his kingdom, to bring the harvest of wheat, to plant the seeds of new life into those who will believe in the Son of Man and his death, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, in his rulership of the kingdom, in his authority over all things, the sons and the daughters of God. Friends, we live in a time, we live in a world, and Jesus makes it very clear in this parable, we live in a world where there is both wheat and weeds. There are both the children of the kingdom and they are the children of the devil. There are the children of the kingdom of darkness. Those who do evil, who are influenced by evil, we have the enemy who is sowing evil into this world. And they live side by side. We live side by side. We coexist side by side. Jesus doesn't make excuses for this, but he explains and helps us to understand why evil continues. Because there is a day that is coming when Jesus will make all things right. When the harvesters of his kingdom will take all of the weeds and will throw them into a real place of punishment and suffering separated from God. Evil will be dealt with one day. And the sons and daughters of the kingdom will shine like the righteousness of the sun forever and ever. And there will be a separation. There will be a dealing with all that is evil in this world. But today, there is a side-by-side growing. Friends, I believe it's important for us to see that they both exist. I know for me, and I think I hear it from a number of Christians as well, we are inundated with bad news, aren't we? We're inundated with evil. The words, the news of evil. I mean, you can't watch the news, you can't read anything without it being evil, 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 wrong, 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 bad, 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 bad. I mean, am I right? When was the last time you heard good news? Probably not very often. And here's what I believe this has done to the people of God. I believe it has made us think that everything is hopeless. Friends, if there is both the presence of the weeds and the presence of the wheat, doesn't it mean that there is good work being done by the Son of Man in this world? Amen? So often all we would think, if we just listen to the news, if we listen to conversation, if we listen to people talk, you would think all it is weeds and weeds and weeds and weeds and weeds. No, there is wheat and there is weeds. Friends, we don't diminish the fact that there are weeds in the world, but I think we have to be a little bit better at seeing the wheat that God is bringing, the wheat that is present, the wheat that is growing. So often we give more credit to the weeds than we give to the one who is bringing the wheat. While they certainly coexist, there is still goodness and beauty in the world. There is still the need to be about the business of the king and the business of the kingdom, so that there is wheat that is being sown and wheat that is growing and developing in the midst of the weeds. Knowing that one day, the weeds will be taken care of, and all that causes sin and the one who causes it, the devil, it will be taken care of. He is faithful to his word. And so this reality helps us to understand why this tension exists. Because if he were to deal with evil now, it means it's the end of the age now. The end of the age is coming. Jesus is returning. We know that with confidence and with assurance. But until he is, we focus on the fact that the two stand side by side and we are about the kingdom. We are about the wheat. So what do we do in light of this understanding? What do we do? How do we live? How do we stand in an evil world? What do we do? Suggest to you four action steps to take this morning. The first is to be patient, knowing that evil will end. Be patient, knowing that evil will end. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, this is after Jesus returns and after he sets up his millennial rule, where he rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. At the conclusion of that time, we are told in John's vision this: when 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. During that 1,000 years, Satan is in prison. Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched against across the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of God's people, the city he loves. Sounds bad. But it goes on to say this. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They were tormented day and night forever and ever. See, this reality tells us this, that there is a day appointed. There is a day appointed when all that is evil will end and Satan is dealt with. This is what verse 41 in Matthew chapter 13 says. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil, and they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you see it written out here, what John sees in this vision of how Satan and the beast and the false prophet are thrown, and all who do and all who cause and all that causes evil, sin in this world, will be thrown into the fiery furnace forever and ever. There is a day where evil will be dealt with. Friends, we want it now. How many of you want it now? We want it now. But In the Lord's perfect timing, that season has not come. We live with expectation. We believe that the return of Christ, and we believe that this making all things right is imminent, can happen at any moment. And so we desire to be patiently waiting in hope, knowing that this is going to happen. And in the midst of evil, we ask the Lord for patient endurance. Be aware that as the end comes closer, that the weeds will get bigger. In other words, it will get worse, but the wheat will grow up bigger too. There is a future. We do not have to fear. There is an end in sight, and in that end, it is all things will be made right. I know some in our church family are runners or have run, and I've done a few 5K races in the past, in my years past, and as I would run, there would be times where you're in the middle of the race and you're halfway there and you know, oh man, I am only halfway there. I started out way too fast. My mind said I could go faster than my body said, and now I'm in trouble. And it's in those moments that you know that with every step you take, that there is an end in sight. You know the finish line is there. And that gives you hope. That gives you endurance. That gives you the ability to take the next step and the next step and the next step, because you know when you take the next step, you are one step closer to the end. And the closer you get and you see the finish line more and more, it gives you the ability to really pull down and to dig deep and to say, I see the end. I know how much I have left, and I can give it everything I have to get to that finish line so that I get there, and I have given every bit of energy and strength that I have. I see it, and it allows me to keep enduring to the end. Friends, when we read the words of Scripture, when we read the prophecies that Jesus gives to us, they help us to know that, A, he is in control. He does know what's happening. He's not sitting in heaven going, oh no, what's going to happen? He knows, and he tells us it's all going towards this end. There is an end when evil will be dealt with, and everything that causes it will be dealt with. And so in the midst of it, even as the weeds come up around the wheat, it gives us strength to keep on going. Hope to run. Hope to endure, knowing that our God is good, and his kingdom will be the only kingdom that stands forever. And that's good news. So we wait. We wait with patient endurance, knowing that evil will end. Secondly, an action to take is to take your enemy seriously. Jesus speaks of himself, and he says in John 10:10, he says, the thief, and he's not speaking of himself there, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I, in that passage, he refers to himself as the good shepherd. I have come that they may have a life and have it to the full. Take our enemy seriously. I want you to hear this. Weeds cannot change wheat into weeds. Okay? Follow me on that? Weeds cannot change wheat into weeds. But weeds can choke out and kill wheat. Number of times planted a garden. And there have been those times where I've seen those tomato plants growing, and side by side, you see what Jesus is talking about. You see the weeds growing up right beside it, trying to wrap themselves around the tomato plants. They're trying to get their space. They're choking out the tomato plants. See, that weed will never cause that tomato plant to become a weed, but that weed can choke that plant out and kill it. Why do I say this? I say this because the powers of evil cannot steal you from God and cannot change your identity as a son or a daughter of God. Do you hear that? The enemy cannot steal you from God or change your identity as a son or daughter of the king. But what the enemy can do is the enemy will try to destroy your life. Find comfort in the fact that the enemy cannot steal you. But take warning and take your enemy seriously, knowing that the enemy will try to destroy you. See, friends, the enemy and the forces of the enemy is not that cute guy at Halloween. He's not the one on your shoulder while the angel's on one side. He's on your other side. This little cute kind of personification that sometimes try to be shared. But the enemy is real. The enemy is built on destroying you, and he will use others in your life. He will use your health. He will use stressful situations. He will use movies and music and other entertainment that will draw you away. He will use dark, violent games. He will use lies that you will believe. He will use sexual immorality, whether it's with another person or pornography on the internet. He will even try to use religion to seduce you into thinking that everything is right, that you have a form of godliness, but deny the power therein. He will use anything, and he will try to use anything to destroy you. Why? Because he understands something. He understands that he cannot take you from God, but he can disable you from being effective for the kingdom. And he can hurt God in the sense that God loves his people. And when his people are hurt, the Father hurts. And so Satan knows ultimately he will never win, although he tries to deceive himself and deceive others into thinking that he will. He knows that he will not win. But if he can destroy the ones who are the people of God, he gets back at the one he hates so much, and that is God. Your enemy is real. Take him seriously. But also comfort yourself with the fact that the one who holds your life is stronger and more powerful than he will ever be. It's that whole thing of we don't want our kids to live in fear of the things around us in this world that are dangerous. But at the same time, we want them to be aware that if they walk out in the middle of the road, there's harm that's going to come to them eventually if they stand there. A car is going to hit them. So we don't want them to live in fear of the car, but we want them to be aware and have a healthy respect that that's not a safe place to be. It's the same way with the enemy. We don't have to be living in fear of him because our God is stronger and he holds us and we are hidden with Christ and God. But we also have to respect the reality that he is not kind, that he does have power, and that he is bent on destroying those who belong to the king. Hold it in tension. Take your enemy seriously. And without fear, take this next action step, and that is to put on your armor daily. Put on your armor daily. I encourage you, because this is a longer passage, if you have a Bible with you, to open and turn a few chapters behind you. If you're in Matthew, you're going to move through the Gospels to Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to see this morning. This is very important as we talk about this idea of taking our enemy seriously and putting on the armor of God. God has given us his armor to clothe us and to protect us from the weeds, from the evil one. And so Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So Paul has talked a lot of throughout the book of Ephesians about the power of God, how the power of God has overcome death, has raised Christ from the dead, how we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms at the right hand of the Father above all rule and authority and power and dominion. It's Ephesians chapter 1. There's good news. There's be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can, listen, not so that other people can for you, not so that your pastor can or your parents can or your grandparents can or your friends can, but so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He's speaking of the weeds. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. There's an action that we must do. We must put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, after you have prepared yourself, then to be able to stand. So what is the armor? Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Paul says daily, clothe yourselves with the armor. Put on the armor of God. What does this look like? Because in each of these pieces of armor, I believe they are references to Jesus. They are references to who he is for us. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. He is the victor and he gives us his victory. But we have to stand in that victory. And so by faith, may I encourage you to put on the armor by faith each day. What does this look like? In a time of prayer, you can simply before the Lord, I claim by faith the belt of truth, and I buckle it around my waist. Jesus, you are truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life, so I buckle you on. I place you on by faith. I put on by faith the breastplate of righteousness. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he himself is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Speaking of Jesus, he is our protection. He is our righteousness for us. We don't have to be righteous on our own. He purchased that for us. We fit our feet by faith with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the good news. He is the one that we are anchored on. He and his teachings are the solid rock, he says, upon which we stand. We take by faith the shield of faith to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil, knowing that we are hidden with Christ in God. He is our shield. He is our fortress. He is our protection. We claim by faith the helmet of salvation, the salvation that is not my earning or deserving. It is salvation by faith in Christ alone. He is our Savior. Amen. And we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We stand on the scriptures, but we stand also on the one who is the embodiment of all the scriptures. He is the fulfillment of every promise of God. He is Jesus. We take the sword of the Spirit and we pray. Pray not in our own flesh, but pray according to the Spirit. Friends, there are seasons in my life where I do this well. And I'll tell you this. When I do, I am more aware of the ways in which the weeds are trying to be active in my life. But at the same time, also aware that he has given me the protection, the guardment around me to be able to protect me from the ways that those weeds will come to try to choke me out and to be able to stand. And there are other times and seasons in my life when I will lose focus or get distracted or be worn down or weary, and I will not regularly claim the armor of God. I can tell you, the weeds have more activity in my life, more success in my life, because I have not been actively aware of putting on the full armor of God, claiming it by faith. Friends, let me encourage you to make it part of your prayer life, to claim by faith the armor of God. Jesus, when he taught us to pray, said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." If you follow the way that Jesus taught us to pray, that is a perfect place to say, as I trust you to deliver me from the evil one, I claim the full armor of God for my life today, so that you are able and ready to stand, so that the weeds will not choke you out. He's provided what we need for it. The last action step is this: let God use evil for good. Paul says this in Romans 8, 28 and 35 to 39, which I'm also going to add 8:29 in here. Paul says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Verse 29 goes right there. That's the end of verse 28. Verse 29 says this: "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, the firstfruits among the dead." So what is our purpose? Our purpose is to become like Jesus. Did you hear that? To be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And so God is going to use all the things that come into our lives, good and bad, to conform us, if we will allow him, to conform us to the image of Jesus, to the likeness of Christ. The end of Romans 8, verse 35, picks up with who? "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.'" Sounds a lot like weeds, doesn't it? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from" what? Say it with me. "The love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Is there anything that will separate you from him? No. No. So that means this. That means when the things that come, the weeds come to try to choke you out, it means this: here's opportunity. Here's opportunity for the one who is bigger than all the weeds, for the one who knows that one day he is sending his son to return for us, and when he does, the angels will come and they will pull out all the weeds and they will bind them up and they will throw everything in the fiery furnace forever and ever, and everything that is evil will be no more, and everything that causes evil will be no more. We will shine like the sun of righteousness forever and ever with him. That's what he's working for. But today, whenever he allows these things to come in our lives, whenever the enemy comes to try to choke us out, God is saying, "Ha, watch this, Satan. Watch this, weeds. Watch this, what I want to do to flip that on its head and to use it for good." The story of Joseph in the Old Testament is a beautiful example of this. As his brothers sell him into slavery, as he feels alone, as he sits in prison, God shapes and molds him and uses him to both save Egypt and to save Israel through the reality of this famine of 7 years, through 7 years of plenty first, saving it up. And Joseph, when he meets his brothers, at the end of all of this, says, what man intended for evil, God intended for good. See, God will use all things, even the pressing in of the wheat trying to choke out, even the presence of evil trying to choke out the wheat. He will use it for good if we come to him. And if we ask him to use it, Lord, what are you doing? This is hard to do, but can I encourage us? When evil presses in, don't immediately try to pray it away. Don't immediately run away. But to stand in the midst of it and to say, Lord, I take my enemy seriously. I'm standing here patiently waiting, knowing that you are going to make all things right one day. I've claimed the armor of God. Lord, what do you want to do with this in my life? How do you want to use it for good? Draw near to him. Wait on him. Ask what he wants to do. He may cast it away in a moment. He may snip it away and throw it away. Or he may allow it to be a tool in his hands to mold you more into the image and likeness of his son that you have been created already to become. Friends, this morning, I hope that these questions help us to understand why evil exists in the kingdom side by side and what to do while we patiently wait. Close with a story. There was a farmer in a Midwestern state who really had a strong disdain for religious people and for religious things. And as he plowed his field on Sunday morning, he would shake his fist at the church people who would drive by on their way to worship. And as the season went through and he did his work and the church people went to church, October finally came and harvest came, and this farmer had the finest crop that he had ever had. And in fact, it was the finest crop of anyone around in the whole county. When the harvest was complete, he placed an advertisement in the local paper which belittled Christians for their faith in God. And near the end of his diatribe, he wrote this: "Faith in God must not mean much if someone like me can prosper." The Christians saw this and responded quietly and kindly in the next town paper by pulling and taking out a small ad that simply read this: "God doesn't always settle his accounts in October." Friends, our God will settle accounts one day. And as the weeds grow more, the wheat is growing more, as we come closer and closer to the return of our coming King, the Lord Jesus, who will return in power and victory to make all things right, we can stand in patient endurance and in hope, knowing that he will make all things right. But until then, we take our enemy seriously, we claim the full armor of God, and we say, Lord, what do you want to do in the midst of this? He's bigger, and he is working. As the wheat grows, the wheat will grow. But he cares for the wheat. He cares for you. He loves you. And nothing will be able to separate you from his love in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for speaking through Jesus about the reality of evil in this world, but also the reality of your kingdom that is growing and moving, and your kingdom that is coming and will fully come one day when King Jesus returns. Comfort us with that today, Father. Where fear may exist, Lord, would you show us the root of that fear so that we can find our confidence in you? So that we can both take our enemies seriously, but yet take what you say of us more seriously, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That you have made us to be more than conquerors through Christ. So would you use the evil in this world, even as we look forward to the return of Christ, would you use it? Would you flip it on its head and use it for good in our lives, in your church, and to the ends of the earth? We stand in confident hope that you are the victor and that you will settle your accounts one day. We love you, and we thank you for your great and strong love for us in Christ. In his name I pray.